First of all, we've been in prayer for the Langston's friends, Ed. He went home to be with the Lord. And so we'll be in prayer for his family. He's in a wonderful place now, and that's a wonderful thing to have happen. I'll share with you what happened Sunday. I got home and got a call from a man, and I guess they were here. Leslie, I guess, met them.
Yeah.
But so he called me, and he said that he has a contract with the seminary. Now, but he didn't say they'd accepted it or anything. He just said, I have a contract with the seminary for the property. Wanted to know what y'all's plans were. And I said, we're Abraham's descendants. We just move around, live by day, and month by month. And he said, well, he said, I'm thinking about, I'm going to buy it and build a home in the back. And I said, well, has your real estate people told you about all of the qualifications and doing anything and filling in and landing on? He said, yeah, yeah. He just, this way his attitude was, yeah, yeah, I know all that, but there are ways to get around the government. So I didn't say another word, just let that go. If he can do it, they couldn't do it. And he'd been trying for a long time. So that was his statement there. But what he said was, he said, what I would like is for, I'd like to know if you would, y'all would just consider staying there. It's because I'm talking a long way off from doing all my stuff and doing things. And I said, well, we're working out something the same price we pay Dallas. And yes, we had been here since 1975. And he said, wow. And I said, yeah. And and so that's all I know on that to give you to be in prayer in regard to the property. I just smile what God is doing. And as far as the property is concerned, we were supposed to be out of here September last year, and we're still here. So, I don't know. I don't know. I have no idea. So let's be in prayer about the property, and request that you be in prayer regard to my mother. Be in prayer for James, just trying to get the whole direction of what God is doing. And of course, be in prayer for each other. In prayer for Tish, be in prayer for Tish's brother, just be in prayer for each other. Where everything's happened in everyone's lives. Jim Passmore and I, we don't tell everybody too much to be in prayer for, but Jim needs your prayers, and I do, and so just be in prayer in that regard. Do we have any other thing that been not aware of that we need to be in prayer for? Okay, well, let's, we had a wonderful prayer time tonight. Just encourage you, if you ever think about joining us, about 10 till 7 on Tuesday nights, love to have you come and join with us. Let's begin with a word of prayer now, orienting ourselves to our study in the book of Revelation. Let's pray. Okay, Heavenly Father, we now enter into that dangerous area of life, opening the Bible. And we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear. You gave us the book of Revelation to give us confidence, hope, assurance, encouragement, information. And we pray, Father, that these things will occur as we allow your Spirit to open our eyes and ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear in this book. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, verse 19, which we have worked on now, write therefore the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. Some people strongly prefer this because it sets up for them a three-point outline of the entire book. And the first part, the things which you have seen, chapter 1, the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, things that shall take place after these things, chapter 4 and on. That's fine. But we can also see that as right therefore the things that you have seen and what they are. And then in the Bible, very next verse tells what they are. If we stay with context, that's a very sound Greek translation. As the mystery of the seven stars which you saw. That's where we are tonight, so let's get right to verse 20. And if we take it one way, the things that you have seen and what they are, now here's what they are. Verse 20. As for the mystery, the unknown, of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels and the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, this is what is being said, of interpretation. Okay. The first mystery is no longer a mystery. We have seven stars. We have seven lampstands. Sounds pretty simple. First mystery, no longer a mystery. The mystery of the seven stars, seven lampstands, no longer a mystery. Mystery is revealed, and we're told what they are. The seven stars represent seven angels, and the seven lampstands represent seven churches. Now, isn't that clear enough? That's just as simple as it can be. There shouldn't be any discussion from here on. But it presents another problem or another mystery. Are the seven angels, does it refer to literal angels? Or are they representatives of seven human messengers of each of the seven churches? The Greek word is angelos. Angelos. Transliterated A-G-G-E-L-O-S. Angelos. Now, angelos denotes not a nature, but an office or function. Just the word angelos. And it's understanding in the Greek. It denotes not a nature, but an office or function, dash, messenger. That's what the word angelos means. As a star has no light of its own, but reflects the light it receives from the sun, so if this refers to seven local pastors, it refers to the local pastors receiving, or should receive, this message from God that he is to announce. Not what he thinks, not what he's been taught if it's not true, but what is truth. What the Bible is really revealing. So, we have an unsolved problem. There are those who say that it refers to seven angels, supernatural creatures, assigned over the church, each church. No place else in Scripture do we have that. Nowhere. I think it means seven human messengers. The pastors of the church who will change throughout all the history of the church. Even within churches, it changed, that will change. So whoever the messengers are. Next, the lampstands. Why are the churches represented as lampstands? Think now. We are getting ready to study seven letters to seven churches, or seven assemblies. By the way, get your mind start thinking now. If you're taking notes, you want to get this down in your thinking. These letters are to assemblies, not individuals. Not individuals. As we study the New Testament, so much of it seems to be concerned with us as individuals. What happened to individuals at the point of faith in Christ, like in our study of SAD in Colossians chapter 3, you personally, individually, have been crucified with Christ and raised up with him. That's you individually. We have a lot of exhortations about you and your relationship with other believers. It's a lot of individuality in a lot of the epistles. But not here. This is going to be striking. It's going to be important. written to assemblies. So this becomes important. What happens to us as individuals? But now we're going to look at what happens to us as an assembly. What happens as individuals in epistles when you're filled with the Spirit and suffering and adversity, crisis and judging and a lot of things. Set in the framework of an assembly, perhaps, but even beyond that. But the primary emphasis is the individual. But in chapters 2 and 3, it's not addressed to individuals, it's addressed to assemblies, assembly of believers. Believers often think of themselves as individual believers, and many multitude of believers do not like to think of themselves as part of an assembly. In fact, many believers prefer not to think of themselves as part of an assembly, but as mavericks, unassociated, just them and God. But something's going to happen to that kind of thinking in chapters 2 and 3. We will be seeing, if we're honest with the text, God's view of us is not only as individuals, but as part of an assembly, effectively contributing to that assembly with our gifts.
The seven stars are seven human pastors of seven assemblies in God's day, and the seven types of pastors.
Okay. Well, we dealt with the seven. The seven lampstands, the seven local churches, I believe, refers not just limiting to the seven that are mentioned, because there are many other churches. But I think it is these seven are mentioned because of the impact of the number seven, which is the completeness of the church. I think it includes many other churches, even in John's time, that were in the Asia Minor, but seven gives us the completion of the whole church, and not limited just to those churches, but throughout all church history, meaning it's addressed to Spring Valley Bible Church, it's addressed to any church throughout church history that studies it. It's addressed to us also. But and we'll get into those cities, what they mean, their names, things about them as we go through that characterize all through history. But I think that the seven messengers are the human pastors of the churches. Now, you walk out of here, I'm never coming back because I think they're angels. Don't do that. I'll let you think they're angels. That's no problem with that whatsoever. That's fine. This isn't worth breaking up fellowship over. If you believe it's seven supernatural creatures of angels, fine. It's just it's not anywhere else supported. And how we're still going to have to come down to coming through the pastors and the Holy Spirit, and we've got to work through a lot of things, regardless of how we take it. So I'm just saying that seems to be the more logical thing. If I just take the word, in other words, we wouldn't even be discussing it had the translators translated that, and instead of angels, as we just said, are the seven stars or seven messengers. Are the messengers of the seven churches. Now what we would do is find who are the messengers? that would raise that question that we could have fun in dealing with. Does that help, Jay? Okay. But chapters 2 and 3 are written to assemblies. And as assemblies, we are viewed by God as a lampstand. Okay? Our assembly is viewed as a lampstand. This church, all assemblies, are viewed as a lampstand. Why? Well, ask yourself, what is a lampstand? What does it do? There are two essential things about a lampstand in Revelation 2 and 3. There are two essential things in Revelation 2 and 3. First, as a lampstand, we are to reveal the truth concerning God's plan for the future. What God is doing and what God is doing with them, God's view of them, God's the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So it will to present the truth and reveal the truth. Now, second thing a lampstand does is it illuminates what is going on. What I mean here is, in other words, as a light, it illuminates the conditions as they are. As Jesus Christ reveals himself as the true shepherd and how he is with the sheep, he is at the same time, now get with me, as Jesus Christ reveals himself as the true shepherd of the sheep, simultaneously he is revealing how they are not. See what I'm saying? It reveals the heresy, if you want to call it that. It reveals the false gospel. It reveals that the other people are not doing it by faith in Jesus Christ and faith in the Holy Spirit. When you teach faith, not only are you revealing the truth, but you're also revealing those and illuminating those who do not teach that. They stand out. Therefore, they don't want that, so they've got to stop that kind of teaching. So it does two things. Whitaker Chambers, in his book, Witness, is a very important, very beautiful paragraph in which he writes, the book is written to his children. He says, remember that whenever you are a witness, you are not only a witness for something, you are a witness against something. So as we eliminate the truth, if that assembly is eliminating the truth, it will also be a light shined on how others are not doing it right. So those two things are going on with the lampstand. John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light. And the lampstand will be viewed as a light. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So, if a church, an assembly, is teaching, believing, living by the truth of faith, they are eliminating the truth, that's what God wants, but they're also revealing how others are saying other things. If you go and say, it's by faith in Christ, it's by faith in the Spirit, no, it's by. So then they fill in whatever it is for salvation one or salvation two. They fill in all their things. So when you reveal the truth, then you reveal how others are not doing that same thing. So then the person has to decide, is faith the issue or is what my church is teaching the issue? Which is truth? They have to make a decision. When they decide no, then they hate the light and they don't go to the light and they've got to put out the light. There are two primary functions of a local assembly. To reveal truth, to eliminate the lie. To manifest, if you could use the word, same word, reveal, or manifest, eliminate, but to reveal truth, communicate truth, and to eliminate the lie. That is, by their presence and illumination, they expose how other local assemblies are teaching and practicing Satan's lie in one respect or another. Okay. So, we have the churches here, the seven lampstands, do they represent seven literal, physical, local churches? Or do they represent seven periods of history? Or do they represent all the churches throughout history? Or do they represent the assemblies in the first half of the tribulation? Those are just some of the questions you got to deal with. Are there seven literal physical churches, period, and then extended to all others and not even any other church at that time? Or do they represent all the churches of the church age? Or do they represent seven periods of history of man, which is what some people teach? Or are they seven assemblies of the Jews during the first half of the tribulation? We will deal with all of those questions. Okay, so we clear up one mystery, and we get another mystery. The seven stars or seven angels. Well, that cleared up what the seven stars represent, but presents another little issue. Seven lampstands, seven churches. Clears up that little mystery, opens up another mystery. Okay. Through chapter 1. What did we learn about God? What did we learn about God? What did we learn from the book of Revelation chapter 1. I will not be able to do this with every chapter. This is a unique chapter. This is an important chapter. This is a powerful chapter. When we were going through where I would go through each of the chapters and ask you one word that would give you the... Remember what the word we used for chapter 1? What do we call chapter 1?
Glory of Christ.
Glory of Christ. Okay. Now, so let's go through. First thing I want to go through is, what do we learn about the book of Revelation itself? Three things. Three things about the book of Revelation itself. One, revelation or revealing of Jesus Christ. Revelation or revealing of Jesus Christ, what the book is about. Secondly, prophecy of things which must shortly come to pass. Prophecy of things which must shortly come to pass. Third, it comes with a special blessing. Just the hearing, learning of the book. What did we learn about God the Father? One, these are powerful to me. In fact, it's probably right here is the whole reason I'm doing what I'm doing right now. One, our God is sufficient to be God. Our God is sufficient to be God. Satan said, I am. Our God said, I am. One of the proofs as to who is sufficient to be God is he is able to tell or proclaim what is going to happen and then have it come to pass without the other being able to stop it. Therefore, our God is worthy to be trusted. You can trust him. You can trust him with your life, people. Not just because he saved you. Because your God can tell the future and it's going to come to pass and Satan can't stop it. Man can't stop it. No one can stop the plan of God for your life. That's a confidence. This is an awesome God. This is a view of God that he is sufficient to be God because he can say what is going to happen and it is going to happen. Therefore, our God is worthy to be trusted. He is a God you can trust for eternal life. And people, he is a God you can trust daily. I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care if it's good, bad, or like a lot of us, just more of the same. Whatever it is, that was supposed to be funny. But whatever it is, he is a God who is sufficient to be trusted with your daily life. I know Christians that trust him for eternal life, but can't trust him day by day in their marriage, in their finances, in their health, in their life. Why would you trust in him for eternal life and not be able to trust him daily? What kind of God is that? So he is a God who is worthy to be trusted. Second thing we learned, all revelation begins with God. All revelation begins with God. Three, God loves you. God loves you. He shares with you the mystery of the ages. Where did that come from? Because this is, John, he says, I don't call you servants and slaves in the church. You're my friend. And then what does he say about that? I reveal to you my plan. You do that with a friend. You don't sit and take it back to the days of servants and all. You don't reveal to your servants what all you're doing. You don't reveal that to your servants. But to your family, here's what we're going to have to do, here's what we're going to do, this kind of thing. So God doesn't regard us as servants. He regards us as family, and he loves you, and he reveals to you his plan. He lets you know his plan. Out of his love, he reveals his son, and he reveals the end times. It gets close to what we're talking about Sunday morning in disclosure. You love him, and he loves you. He will disclose himself to you. So that's what we have here. So one, he is sufficient to be God because he can tell what is going to happen. Secondly, all revelation begins to him with God. Three, God loves you. And four, he is. He who is, semicolon, he who is independent existence, like he who is, that is independent existence. He is, semicolon, and from the he who was. And thirdly, he who is to come. All refer to God the Father. So we learned, summarizing it, four. I didn't look for every minute little thing. When I was in seminary, I had a great teacher in Bible called Howard Hendricks. His name is Howard Hendricks. Some of you may know him, ever heard him. He just was a great teacher, great guy. Every seminary class, like, "Oh, gentlemen!" That was what he had his finger. "Oh, gentlemen!" And then he would start in on something. And but one of our exercises was observation. And just take he'd give you a verse, a passage, and you were to make observations. And not just me, but a lot of my friends, we got weird. I mean, you know, 150, and most kids were seeing 25, and we're hearing 150 and all this. So I remember one of my papers where I did that. It was just some unbelievable amount, over 150. He said, "You're going to have trouble teaching all of this." So these are just highlights of what we learned about the book, highlights of what we learned about the Father, now about Jesus Christ. One, he is the one revealed in the book. In the Gospels, Jesus Christ revealed for us God the Father. In Revelation, God the Father reveals his Son. Two, he is the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness of the Father and of the Father's plans. You can trust him. Could you go outside? The car just passed by here. Okay. Three, he is the firstborn of the dead. He is the firstborn of the dead. Resurrection. This is just from chapter 1 of Revelation. Four, he is the ruler of all kings of the earth. Five, he loves you. Stated right there in the text. He loves you. Six, and this comes off of his loving you, he liberated you from all sins by his death and resurrection. That's his love. Out of his love, he liberated you, liberated all of us from our sins, all sins, past, present, and future, by his death and resurrection. That's his love. Seven, he made us all to be kingdom of priests. People, in our study of Sad, we're going to close that study with who you are in Christ. That's been the momentum all along, hasn't it? Those of you that were able to come to it, that's been the momentum, who you are in Jesus Christ. That's been the momentum. Well, who are you in Christ? I haven't covered that. And I want to end that study with people that are experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression, who you are in Christ. Okay? Eight, he has given glory and dominion forever from God the Father. He has given glory and dominion forever from God the Father. And one that is important to this study and to your daily life, if you experience stress, anxiety, depression, fear, worry, uncertainty, all these kinds of things, he's coming back in the clouds. He's coming back. Why do we live the way we do? Why do we give money? Why do we pray? Why do we have all these things direct our daily life and our marriages and single life and all? Because he's coming back. This isn't related just to time, but to eternity. 10, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Alpha and the Omega. There are great Christology from Revelation chapter 1. Without going anywhere else in the Bible, could be a great Christology. He is the Alpha and the Omega. 11, he is Semicolon. But he who was, and but he who is to come. In other words, Jesus Christ is described exactly as God the Father is described, for he is equal with the Father. So that description is also referred to Jesus Christ in our study. 12. He is both Lord and God. He is your Lord. He is your God. But remember, your Lord is also God the Father. Your Lord is also God the Holy Spirit, other passages. But in Revelation chapter 1, he is both Lord and God. 13. He is the Almighty. People, these are not just idle lists. This list is the kind of thing you put, you know, you won't do it, and I don't mean it really, literally, but put on the refrigerator wall. You put it somewhere in the back of your Bible, and when things aren't going well, things aren't working out well, things are happening in your life you don't understand, chapter 1 is a great chapter. Not about what's going to happen way over there in the future, but about your relationship with God and Christ right now. No matter what's happening in your life. All kinds of problems, just in a small assembly like this, all kinds of problems going on. Romeo lives almost month by month, whether or not he can stay in here in America and work with his wife and daughter. So we all have different things going on, and I don't know some all of yours and don't want to in that sense, but I'm just saying, this is not a theological lesson I'm doing for you. This is not a lesson in seminary. This is what we've looked at in Revelation 1. I just want to pull it out together so we can see how important and how powerful it is. Point 14. His voice can sound like a trumpet. It can sound like many waters. Now that's in this chapter. I can show you other places where it's a very soft, tender, buzzing voice. But in this chapter, his voice can sound like the sound of a trumpet. Like the sound of many waters. 15. He is the first and the last. He is the first and last. People, we're in between. You're in his hand. Every time we go into fear, worry, anxiety, depression, we need to go into a closet, pull out this list and go into prayer. And walk out of that closet and see if you can still be depressed. Walk out of that closet and see if you can still be in fear. When you get oriented to who and what he is in the midst of trouble. 16. He is the living one. And being the living one, he can give life. He was dead. But rose and alive evermore. Why will you ever fear death? 36-year-old mother, 36-year-old wife, mother of 3 children that we've been in prayer for. Home of the Lord. The day will come if the rapture doesn't occur. Every one of us will die. No one here has a contract with God. You'll live till you're 98. You'll live till you're 92. None of us do. We can go home tonight. We can go home tomorrow. It can be prolonged. It can be short. But one of the greatest comforts is he's already gone through death for us. He's already been there. And he rose. And he lives evermore, and so will we. And finally, 18. He has the keys of death and of Hades. Why do we fear death? Death has lost its sting. Death has lost its power. Death has lost its grip. People were not anxious to die. We're not anxious to die. Paul said for me to live as Christ and die again. There are many things. You're walking in the Spirit, things you want to do. I still have many things that I want to study and teach, many things I want to see God doing with and in this assembly. But I'm not afraid to die. To go home. So, he has the keys of death, and he already knows when. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to think about it. People who worry about death and think about death, they die, as the old saying goes, they die 1,000 deaths. Just go through your life trusting him. You just die once, and it'll be over. And while we sorrow when someone that we love dearly dies, our sorrow is different than the world. Yes, they're all fine. That's okay. It's great. But we don't sorrow as the world, not in hopelessness, because he has the keys to death. Next, who you are in Christ. I simplified it to four things. Who you are in Christ. One, beloved. You are loved by God the Father. You are loved by the Son. That's who you are. No one else may love you on earth, not even your dog. But you're loved by God. And you're loved by Christ. Now, it's a long life's way. You pick up some people who do love you. Husband, wife, children, parents, friends. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But you're loved by God and you're loved by Christ. Two, you're the recipient of this letter. It's for you. It has things that should change your life. If the Spirit will lead me to do my job as I hope he will, pray that he will. You're a recipient of this book. It'll change your life. How do I mean it'll change your life? There's a blessing associated with it. And I want you to have that blessing. I don't know what it is. But I want you to have the blessing. Each one of you. I think the blessing's different for each one of us. I think the blessing will be different for you than for me, and different for you than her and him and all these things. But there'll be a blessing in it. Three, you are liberated from all sins. Past, present, and future. Four, you are a priest to God the Father. Anytime, anywhere you want to pray, you can go into prayer. We spend a lot of time in introduction, and I do mean a lot of time, with symbols. Okay, the symbols in chapter 1, in the first vision. In the vision of chapter 1. One, seven golden lampstands, seven churches. Two, seven stars, seven messengers. Three, sharp, two-edged sword, the law. Okay, let's read the letter. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3, title, source, blessing. Verses 1 through 3, let's just read the book. Read the chapter, not the book, don't get nervous. The revelation concerning Jesus Christ, in other words, of Jesus Christ, about him. The revelation about Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must shortly take place, which must. Remember that word? We spent time on all of this. Go back over everything we learned. I want you to know chapter 1. I want you to feel familiar with it. I ended Galatians with this. We read the whole book that last night, if you remember. I love that night. Just read it through. See if you can feel comfortable. If you ought to get up, you're somewhere, Steve's on a date, the book of Revelation comes up. Who can pull it off? I want every one of you to feel very comfortable. I can handle chapter 1. I can read through this. And people, let me tell you something. Preachers can't do this. Very few. Most are afraid of it. So let's just see what you can do with it. The revelation about Jesus Christ, which God, remember all this revelation begins with him, gave him to Jesus Christ to show and reveal to his bondservants, that's us, the things which must shortly take place. Not will, but must. And we spent time on that. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, saying a command, who bore witness, what this book is about, to the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, what this book is about, even to all that he saw. This book is visionary. It's about seeing. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads, generally that's understood, we took it as teaching, those who hear the words of the prophecy, so it's a prophecy, we know that, and heed the things which are written in it. And, well, what does that word mean, heed? It means to believe it, to live your life with the understanding that he's coming. For the time is near. Ooh, it's been 2,000 years. To God, that's one day. That's 2 days. 1,000 years is like a day. 2 days. Very short time. Now, verses 4 through 6, recipients, source. Okay, let's take a look. 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. Grace, undeserved. Peace, work of the Spirit, as you learn more of these things. From him who is and who was and who is to come, God the Father. And from, how do we know that? Because Jesus Christ will be mentioned along with this. And from the seven spirits, that's the Holy Spirit, and seven ministries in Isaiah that are mentioned, who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, so we know that the first who is, was, in those days, refer to the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, you loved, powerful, and released us from our sins by his work on the cross, by his blood. Verse 6, and he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to his God and Father, humanity of Christ, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 7 and 8, the theme of the book of Revelation. 7 and 8, the theme of the book. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen, or so be it. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, Jesus Christ, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verses 9 through 11, John, his vision. What happened to him? I, John, and we spent a lot of time on verse 9, and rightly so. I, John, your brother in Christ, related in Christ, as we are all related together, fellow partaker in the tribulation, and that tribulation, you recall from the Greek, related to the kingdom, and perseverance, Jesus Christ. So this is not, please remember here in verse 9, the tribulation is not like the unbeliever suffers. People, unbelievers go through physically, experientially, the same things believers do. Unbelievers will experience death, illness, poverty, being knocked down, divorce, some people they love die, being fired, being laid off, being financially high, and then taken. Look at all these things. Yours is different. Look what it says. Tribulation related to the kingdom and a perseverance in Christ. That's why we persevere. The unbeliever doesn't have that. That's why you have so many movies and so many stories about man getting up, man doing this, almighty man. He doesn't have Christ. You do. That's why I often, every now and then, will say, people, it's not a matter of getting through something that happens in your life. You'll get through it. Let me assure you. You'll get through it. Maybe 1 in 100 won't, or 1 in 1,000, But you'll get through it. You'll come out all right. You'll hit pretty low, but you'll come out. That's not what it's about. It's not about making it through the storm. It's about making it through glorifying Him. That's the secret. Unbelievers make it through. How many stories, true stories and movies and books have you and I seen where humans do it without God and Christ in it as far as their own thinking? You and I know God is there. So the secret's not making it through a storm. The secret's making it through the storm, glorifying Him. Failure, sins, prosperity, anything, everything. Can you go through those things, glorifying Him? So, perseverance of faith related to Christ. So I was on the island called Patmos. And we spent some time on island called Patmos. Because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, which we know deals with this book of Revelation. That doesn't mean because He was teaching the truth, because we've already had this identified for us in the first chapter. What that refers to this book. I was in the Spirit, in the Lord's day. So the Spirit takes Him 2,000 years plus down the quarters of time. And I heard behind me a loud voice. That was getting to John in his vision. I was taken, put into virtual reality. 2,000 years down the line. If you want to be real technical, it's not a full 2,000 years yet. But who's counting? Okay. I was in the Spirit, in the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see. Go back to verse 2, what he saw, what you see. Send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, and the Laodicea. And I turned. Think about him. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, what I first saw was seven golden lampstands. And then my eyes saw in the middle of the seven lampstands, one like a son of man, Hebrew phrase meaning the son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. He is in the garb of the high priest. And his head and his hair were white like wool and like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze. It flew up to heaven. He went from the top all the way down to the bottom quickly. When it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. This is all overwhelming. Can you imagine this? And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. You ever looked right up at the sun? And when I saw him, well, that was it. I fell at his feet as though I were dead. He's not dead. It's like the Son of Man, like I'm dead. Not dead, but dead. So dead lies a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, here's the love of Christ coming to this servant. Do not fear. I am the first and the last and the living one. Okay? What brought this on? One, because he's lying there like, I'm dead. I'm going to die. This is over. No, I'm the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. And we went to the Old Testament. John knows what all this means. It means this is the Jesus that he knew, the Jesus that he walked with, the Jesus that he saw crucified, the Jesus that he saw resurrected. He now knows all of that. Now, verse 19, it's going to pick it up again. Verse 19 is going to pick it up. She's already been told to write. She's already been told that. Verse 11. Look at verse 11. Write in a book. Now he has gone through this emotional thing and fear, lying down. So the mandate is given again, only now there's more information. Write, therefore, the things which you have seen and what they are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery, so that you can write what they are, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands that were around me. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have read through and studied superficially, not exhaustive at all, chapter 1 of Revelation. We have already been blessed. We have already received blessing in our relationship with you, our relationship with your Son, with our lives, with history, with the future. Such peace. We anticipate now, Heavenly Father, the journey that you will take us in chapters 2-3. The journey that you will take us that we need to learn in this assembly. Not just as individuals anymore, but as an assembly of believers, conscious of each other. Conscious of what kind of a lampstand is Spring Valley Bible Church? What kind of a lampstand are we in a fellowship of believers? Pray, Father, you challenge us, that you will provoke inside of us a desire to be all the things, Heavenly Father, that you would have Spring Valley Bible Church be as we read through these, that we will see ourselves in some of them, that we'll be challenged by all of them. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your love. We praise you for not keeping secret, but revealing to us the things you would have us to see. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.